Verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, the verse 18 is our text for today. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Very often, I have heard people question the need for a word from the Lord, or for the necessity of the kind of church or the kind of ministry where a word from God is impressed upon the hearts of hearers or upon the society where that church ministers. We live in a day when, by and large, our society long ago has lost sight of the benefits that the Church of Christ, with its preaching ministry, with its instruction in the Word of God, brings to society. That has been lost sight of today. You ask most people today, what possible benefit does a church bring to its community? Most people have no real positive answer to that. Sometimes they may feel, well, it sort of helps massage the poor, weak-minded who have an interest in spiritual things, or maybe it's because it exercises a charitable ministry to the down-and-outs and the needy in society. But more and more there is the idea developing that the church is a sort of a parasite on society, and it's more of a blemish and a hindrance and a harm than it is a benefit. The sad thing is that because of apostasy, in many instances that's true. In many instances, because the Church of Christ has abandoned the kind of ministry that is in view in our text, where there is a preaching of the Word of God and the presentation to mankind of divine revelation, it has become a useless blot on the landscape. And very sadly, that abandonment of a preaching ministry and that abandonment of a calling to press upon men a word from God has led to the sorry state of affairs that we see across the land and around the world today, where the benefit of having a church, the benefit of having a people in its midst, has been lost sight of by society. The benefit of having a people that have a word from God, the benefit of a ministry that comes as a vision from the Lord, has been lost sight of by the world all around us. The role of the church, the role of preaching, the role of the Bible, these are things that are constantly under discussion and review. These are matters in which there is a wide spectrum of opinion, ranging at one end from those, and sadly today it's very few, who prize the preaching of the truth of God, to the other end where it's something to be stamped out, something to be destroyed and to be got rid of. More and more, the Church of Christ is being relegated to the fringes of society. Put out among the lunatic fringe, out there something at best just to be tolerated, and at worst something to be actively worked at, to be got rid of. Sadly, even God's people have been heard to question the value of the church, have been heard to question the value of a preaching ministry. I don't need to go. I don't need to hear. I don't need to place myself under the instruction of the Word of God. I don't need that. I can do just as well at home. I can do just as well with my own arrangements. Thank you very much. I don't need God's order. I don't need God's appointed means. Or to use the language of verse 18, I don't need that vision. That's a tragedy. And many and many a child of God has lived to reap the bitter consequences of that tragic thinking. The wisdom of God says where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I want us to think of we'll be thinking of both sides of the question, both the benefits of a biblical ministry, and then in contrast, the tragic consequences of its absence, as we look at the words of this text. Let's begin by noticing the kind of ministry that is described here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The most obvious word that is used here to describe the ministry that is in view is the word vision. What does the writer mean? What's he talking about? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Simply, it's a word from God that he's talking about here. He's not talking about physical sight. He's not even particularly speaking of that kind of spiritual understanding that belongs to the people of God. He is talking here about a word from the Lord. You know that in former times, God did speak by vision. He revealed himself many, many instances throughout Scripture history in that particular way, communicating his word. Most often to a prophet, communicating his word as a vision. For example, if you look at the opening word of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. We're now at the beginning of his book, records many of the messages that he preached as he exercised a lengthy ministry in the nation of Judah. Isaiah 1 and the verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The contents of this entire book, therefore, are described as the vision. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, you have a similar statement, and in other places in the prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 16, we have another instance of this kind of language in this particular text, Jeremiah 23:16. It's looking at it from the perspective of a false prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And although in the context Jeremiah is rebuking false prophets, here is a use of the word that helps you understand exactly what it's talking about. The vision here is a word of the mouth of the Lord. It is a prophecy. It is preaching. It is the exposition of the words of God. A communication of the word of God from God to man. That's what's in view in this word vision. And that's what's being spoken about in our text. Where there is no vision, let's put it this way, where there is no preaching, where there is no instruction of the people in a word from God, where there is no communication of the truth of Scripture, that's what's being spoken about here when the writer refers to this vision. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And the verse 9. We're reading here of an incident in the life of Saul, soon to become king. We're not so much interested right now in the historical events, but we're looking at the language here particularly. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake. Here's how he described going to seek God for a word. Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. What's a seer? Literally, he's a man who sees. He's a man with a vision. He's a man who after became known as a prophet. So here is this concept brought to our notice again. The prophet. What was he? He was a man with a vision. He was a man who saw something. He was a man in communication with God. He was a man who then communicated that word from God to the people. That's what a seer was. That's what a prophet was. That's what preaching is about. It is the communication of a word from God to man. In 2 Samuel 24, you have a reference there to David's seer. 2 Samuel 24, the verse 11. Gad, the prophet, described as David's seer. And there actually it's the same root word that gives us vision in Proverbs chapter 29. A man with a vision. A prophet with a vision. A man who communicated from God to man the word of the Lord. This is what is being spoken about here. A preaching ministry. An instructive ministry. Bringing the word of God to men. Again, this thought carries over into the New Testament. Look, for example, at Paul's words in Acts 26, well-known words in which he recounts his own call to the ministry. Acts 26 and the verse 18, he is sent by God to the Gentiles what to do to open their eyes. You have the idea of vision. He's not so much going to be dealing with making the blind see physically. Here is in the preaching of the gospel, the communication of a vision. It makes the people see. He communicates to their minds and to their heart to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And as Paul preached the gospel, he went as a man with a word from God to make people see it, to open their eyes that they might see a word from the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 1. In the context, he is rebuking the Galatian believers for being seduced and lured away by the seeming attraction of legalistic Judaizing teaching. These were Gentiles and they were being distracted to become involved with keeping the Levitical law in order to be saved. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Here is the preaching ministry of Paul explained. He's a man who comes from the Lord with a gospel message, and he placards literally that message, evidently setting forth Christ before the people. He's a man with a revelation from God, a vision from the Lord, and he comes to reveal it, to declare it, to preach Christ among them. Now this is a ministry then that is carried through by those who have a sight of the Lord, who have been in the presence of God, who have learned of God, and who then show that revelation to men. In the Scriptures, we have the revelation that God has given to mankind, the final, complete, and authoritative revelation of God and His will to men. This is the substance of the vision. This is the substance of preaching. This is what preaching is all about. It is the communication of the Word of God to men. We do not live any longer in the age of biblical inspiration. No prophet, no preacher today is a prophet in the inspired sense. in which the Bible prophets labored communicating directly a word from God. But nevertheless, we have the, in a secondary sense, the communication of the inspired written word to mankind. That's the vision that's in view here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What is this ministry about? It's described as a vision. There's something to see, to be seen. There is an eye-opening experience that is necessary and that is involved here. An opening of the eyes of the soul, an opening of the eyes of the mind to what God has to say. But you will know, if you're familiar with the book of the Proverbs, that very often the style of writing involves two parallel truths being put together, and when you look at one in the light of the other, you learn something about each other half. So when we consider the first statement, where there is no vision, the people perish, in the light of the second statement, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he, they are evidently linked, they're related to each other. What is this vision? This ministry? Well, we can learn something more about it in the light of the second statement, that it is an exposition and an application of the law of God. That's what's being talked about here. That's what this vision is. That's what the word of God to man is. It essentially encompasses the exposition and the application of the law of God. Remember the Lord Jesus said in his summary of the moral law. Remember how he gave those two great commandments. The first one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he went on to say, on these two commandments, what? Hang all the law and the prophets. There is a sense in which all of Scripture is an exposition and an application of the law of God. That's what this ministry is. The end of this ministry, this vision, is to promote and to produce a joyful, willing submission to the law of God. Is that not what's being said here? Happy is the man who keeps the law. In the light of this vision, there is a legitimate and a necessary preaching of the law of God. A legitimate and a necessary preaching and application of God's law. This is a big subject in itself, and we're not going to deal with all of the aspects of it today. But in Matthew chapter 5, and these I know, I'm sure, are well-known words to you here. Matthew chapter 5, the verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Savior has not abolished the law of God. The moral law of God still stands and will stand eternally because it is an expression of the very character of God Himself. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 31. Paul asks a very loaded question. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Without going into all that Paul is dealing with there, it is patently obvious from his words that the doctrine of salvation and justification by faith does not destroy the legitimate application of the law of God. He says we establish the law. He didn't destroy the law of God. He didn't destroy its ministry. He didn't destroy its proper use, even for the Christian. Justification by faith in Christ establishes the law in some sense. Its standards and its penalty must be preached and must be applied for the conviction of sin in the sinner. It must be preached. This is part of the vision. It must be preached. The threatenings of God's law upon sin. The illumination of sin in the heart and mind and life of the sinner. No sinner understands what sin is without the law. And that's the first legitimate use of the law. It is the identification of sin in the life of the ungodly. The pronouncements of condemnation that the law of God makes upon sin. By the law, Paul tells us in that third chapter of Romans, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul says of his own experience, I had not known lust. In other words, I didn't know what it was. I couldn't see it in my own heart, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And the law is legitimately and properly preached and applied to the sinner in order to direct them to Christ, in order to turn them away from trying to work their way to heaven. The law can save no man. That, of course, is a very important element in preaching and applying the law. It's there, but it can't save. It can only condemn in order, and it must be preached in order to drive men to Christ who alone can save. But the law is still there as a guide and as a rule for the believer. In the words of Romans chapter 6 and the verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And those two verses are often separated, and the second statement is usually forgotten, and the first statement is the one that is majored upon. We're not under law, but under grace. And the thing to remember that Paul is discussing here is that we are not under the law as a means of life. We're not under the law as the standard by which we must earn our way and work our way to heaven. The law is not our way to heaven. Christ is our way to heaven. The law is a broken ladder. We broke it by our fall. We can't keep the law to get to heaven. Christ must come and keep the law in order for us to get to heaven. And he did. We're not under the law as a means of life, but we are obviously under the law as a rule of life, because Paul immediately says, what then shall we sin? Does that mean that we can live as we please? Does that mean because we've been justified by faith, because of the free grace of God, does that mean we can live as we please? No, there is a standard, there is a law, there are rules to be observed. God forbid. It's an abhorrent thing. It's a hateful thing. It's a detestable thing, Paul says, to the Christian mind to suggest that because I am not under the law as a means to life, that I can therefore live as I please and live in wickedness. No, you can't. No Christian thinks that way. That's the way a man thinks. He's not a Christian. He's not saved. That's patently obvious. He's not saved, but that's the way he thinks. That he can live as he likes and break God's law because he's not under law. Because in regeneration, as Hebrews 10 tells us, the Lord says, I wrote my law and my commandments on the heart. The law is a rule of life for the child of God. You see, that this is what this vision is all about. It is the teaching, the exposition, and the application of the law of God. Now, particularly if you look carefully at the words, you will see that it is the believer's relationship to the law that is in view here. Because look at what it says. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Here is a relationship to the law that produces joy. Here is a relationship to the law that is a happy thing. Now, joy is not the result of our natural relationship to the law, because our natural relationship to the law is the relationship of a sinner to a law that condemns us eternally. That is not a happy relationship. That can never produce joy. It's not possible. So that's not the relationship that's in view here. Nor is this the relationship even of one who has been justified and laboring under the law to try and keep their salvation and work so as to please God in order to maintain their saved condition and sort of half earn heaven, because that only produces spiritual bondage and misery too. There's no joy in that. What is being spoken about here is the relationship of a justified sinner to the law of God, in which that justified sinner gladly, happily, willingly, lovingly bows to the yoke of the commands of Christ as his king, and recognizes, I have been brought into the kingdom of God. I have been forgiven my sins. God has pardoned me. I am righteous in Christ. I will live gladly and willingly by the laws of his kingdom. It is that happy, joyful recognition of the claims of Christ as the King, and the joyful submission to them in the kingdom of grace. That submission of heart that simply bows before the Word of God and says, Lord, I'll do it because I love you. I'll do it because you've saved me. I'll do it because of the words of Christ. I'll do it because of the words of the King. That's what's in view here in this ministry. It's the communication of a word from God that sets before men that happy relationship with God in Christ, with His law as the rule of life. Here is a people in view that are happily justified and serving in the kingdom of God. That's the ministry. That's a biblical ministry. A ministry that emphasizes what God has said, that emphasizes God's law in all of its aspects and features, that applies it legitimately and properly according to the case in view, that produces a joyful spirit of obedience to the commands of the King. Now that's what a biblical ministry is about. But before we leave this point, I want you to notice that this kind of ministry can be absent in the experience of a people. The verse contemplates a scenario where there is no vision. Where there is no vision. Where there is no such ministry. You see, where it is present, it must not be presumed upon because it can very easily be lost through carelessness and disobedience. The vision can be lost. The message, the ministry can be lost. A church can lose this ministry. The individual Christian can lose this ministry through carelessness, through disobedience. We can get to the place where the people of God got to in the book of the Psalms, the Psalm 74 and the verse 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. The vision was gone. However temporarily, it was gone. It had been lost. Amos in chapter 8 and the verse 11 speaks of a famine. Not of a famine for bread, but of a famine of hearing my word, saith the Lord. It can be lost. It is a ministry that is not to be presumed upon, but to be prized and to be valued while it is in place. But let's move on to notice, secondly, the lack of such a ministry produces certain effects. Where there is no vision, where there is no preaching of the Word of God, and where there is no application and exposition of the law of God, there is, first of all, a perishing. Perishing. The word that is used here literally just means to loose or to let go. You might think, as you look at the English word perish, you might think of death. In actual fact, in every usage of the term in the scriptures, it doesn't actually refer to death at all. But if you think of the idea of perishing, of decaying, of breaking apart, of what was once tightly held together becoming loose and restrained and breaking. You think perhaps of a piece of fabric that when it is new is tightly woven together, but then age sets in and over a period of time and the fibers begin to break apart and begin to relax, become loose and decay. And breakdown is there. That's the idea that's in the word here. But very often when it is used, particularly in a moral sense, it has the idea of looseness, of living. No standards, a relaxed attitude to life. There's not the tightness and the structure of the discipline and the application of the laws of God. There's a breakdown. An unbridled lifestyle, unrestrained looseness in living, as the restraint of God's word and God's law is lifted and removed. Now you see, that's what he's saying here. Here is this vision, this ministry that is characterized by the exposition and the application of the law of God. Where that is absent, what happens? There is a looseness. Things begin to unravel. There is an unbridling of sin. Restraint is lifted. You see that there is again a contrast here in the two parts of the verse 18. You have this perishing. Think of it in contrast with the word law. A looseness in contrast with law. The law is rigid. There are strictly defined terms. There is a strictness there. God says, do this, don't do that. There is a discipline of life. There is an order of conduct. Contrasted with this perishing idea. Looseness. Perhaps if we used instead of the word perish, the word lawless, you will understand what is happening here. In contrast with the law in the second part of the statement, you have this lawlessness in the first. Where there is no vision, there is a lawless people. Where there is no preaching, there is lawlessness. Where there is no communication and application of God's word and God's law, you have lawlessness. You have rebellion. You have revolt. You have disorder. As the church gets away from a preaching ministry, that's what happens. It's what happens. There's lawlessness. Lawlessness in its music. Lawlessness even in the conduct of worship. coming and a going. And if you want to get up and go out and get a coffee and come back in again and sit down and go out for a visit with somebody in the hallway, that's par for the course in a lot of places. It's lawlessness. And it demonstrates the absence of a vision, the absence of a biblical ministry. Lawlessness is always the evidence of apostasy from God. You read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7 in context, describing the times of the man of sin, the Antichrist. Iniquity shall abound, we are told. And the word that's translated iniquity is simply, we could translate it as lawlessness. Lawlessness. Lawlessness abounds. Apostasy is lawlessness. When you go back to Exodus chapter 32, a familiar incident in the history of Israel, if you know the history of God's people, you'll know that in this chapter they're at the base of Sinai and they make the golden calf. In Exodus 32 in the verse 25, we read that when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You have exactly the same word there. By our English word naked, you have the same word as is translated, or same root word as translated perishing in our text. There is a loosing. In certain instances it will mean the removal of clothing. There is a loosing, a taking off. There's loose living involved here. There's a looseness in morals. There's immorality going on. There's all kinds of celebration and partying going on. They're singing. They're laughing. They're making sport. They're described here as naked. I take it that they weren't altogether physically naked, but they may well have been in a state of reduced dress. But even if they were altogether naked, what a shameful, wicked conduct for the people of God here. This is apostasy. The breaking down of God's order. The vision was gone. Here's Aaron the high priest. What had he done? He had set aside his God-given ministry. And instead he'd become an encourager of sin. Lawlessness broke out in the camp as Aaron abandoned the role that had been given to him by God. And that ministry, or where that ministry is absent, there is a breaking down of God's order. Whether it's in the church, in the home, or in society at large. Hosea the prophet in chapter 4 and verse 6 lamented, "My people is destroyed for lack of knowledge." It's not that they'd all suddenly become stupid in an intellectual sense. That there had been suddenly produced in Israel a nation with a very low IQ. No. They were destroyed because of the absence of a knowledge of God. The vision had gone. And the people were destroyed. Society was falling apart. It was unraveling. It was loosing, becoming just a tangle of threads instead of a tightly woven fabric. It was perishing. You read of King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28:19 that he made Judah naked. I take it as a reference to society being stripped of God's order, being stripped of the discipline of the application of the Word of God. Ahaz was one of the more wicked kings. It was stripping away of the vision, of the ministry, of the preaching, of the application of God's law. In contrast, you may see this effect of the ministry of God's Word in the life, as we think of it from the other perspective. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where Peter talks or calls upon believers there to gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober. Tightening. A restraint placed upon the mind by the revealed Word of God. He has in the previous verses, verses 10 and 11, he has spoken about what the prophets wrote. He's talking about the Scriptures. Or what Paul describes in Ephesians 6 as the girdle of truth. Bind it on your mind. Bind it on your life. There's restraint, there's restriction, there's discipline as the Word of God is applied, as the Scripture is brought home to bear upon the life, upon the church, upon society at large. There is a binding in. Where the vision is present, there will not be this loosening, this perishing. There will instead be a tightening, a restraining, as lust and sin is restrained. Titus chapter 1, let me show you this example. In Titus chapter 1, Paul had sent Titus to Crete. Wasn't a happy place to minister. Society there was anything but promising. But he had gone to ordain elders, and in verse 9 he emphasizes one of the characteristics of the elder, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now here's a ministry. Sound doctrine. The Scriptures are in view. Biblical teaching. He may be able to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince. Now there's just teaching and application of the vision of the Word from God. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now here's the kind of ministry that Titus was to exercise. All around him were those that were engaged in loose living. You see the terms used here. Loose, laid back, no standards, couldn't care less about important things. Now Titus, you're to take the word and you're to preach it and you're to rebuke them and you're to apply the word and you're to see to it that there are elders in the church and they believe the word, they teach the Scriptures, they apply and they exhort and they bring these things to bear upon the lives of the hearers, that they may be sound in the faith. That's the mark of a healthy church. That's the mark of a healthy society, where there is the discipline of a vision from God brought to bear upon. How sick the Church of Christ is in these days. How sick our society is. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There is a loosening. There is a sickness. There is a destroying of our society because of an absence of biblical teaching and preaching and the application of a word from God. It's also important to bring in the contrast with joy. Not only is there this perishing, but there is clearly the absence of joy, as the second part of the statement indicates. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Only he. He's the happy one. Where there's no vision, there's misery. Where there is no proclamation of the word, where it is not preached and where it is not embraced, but rather there is this looseness, there's misery. Man cannot find joy in liberty to sin. In his rebellion, he will kick against God's law. He will kick against God's word and any attempt to apply it to him. But he's kicking at the only source of joy. He'll never find joy in his wickedness. Never find joy. Only find misery in his sin. How many a sinner has determined to throw off the shackles, as he sees it, of biblical teaching. Many a son or a daughter has grown up in the church and they've said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm going to live life. I'm going to find liberty. And what do they find? They find misery. That's all they find. They may laugh, but it's a false laugh. They may talk about celebration and joy, but it's only a mask and a very poor one for misery of soul and of life. You notice that the effects that an absence of the vision produces are widespread. See the reference to the people. The people perish. Nations are in view here. Whole nations are destroyed when they throw off the vision. Where there is an absence of the vision, nations are affected, brought into misery, brought into darkness, unraveling, falling apart at the seams, and brought down into everlasting destruction. It's not just an isolated case or two that's in view here. It's the people at large. What benefits there are in a preaching ministry if this is the effect of its absence? Whole nations benefited, kept in line, kept in order, kept in discipline by the Word of God. What a sad state our own nation is in, as it has thrown off the restraints of God's law, and what little restraint is left in the statute book is progressively being weakened and destroyed in order to throw off the restrictions of God's law. I don't know whether you saw in the news or not, but it's one of those illustrations of the way the world is going, of a case that has come up to a fairly high level already in the court system in Germany to abolish the laws that are still in place in that land relating to incest in order to legalize a relationship between a brother and a sister. France has already taken off its statute books any laws that relate to incest. The world's in a sad state because there's no vision. Throwing off the shackles of a ministry of the law of God, and it's coming apart. But let me finally leave you with this thought. The joy follows where the Word of God is proclaimed and heeded. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. The existence of such a ministry as is envisaged here is a source of joy. It is the means of preserving society. It is the means of preserving life. It is the means of preserving the family, preserving the home, preserving the church. This kind of ministry is to be valued. Today, it is a ministry that is sneered at even by Christians. It is despised by the ungodly. But it is a ministry that every child of God should value. It is the means, the only means of preserving society today, is a vision from God. The preached Word of God. It counteracts the destructive forces, the self-destructive forces of sin and rebellion. The sad thing is today that it is a ministry that is not rejoiced in by many. I hope you rejoice in the application of the Word of God, in the preaching of the Scriptures of truth. It will preserve order in your life. It will preserve order in your home. And to a degree, as God honors it, it will preserve order in society. We need, of course, to see the outpouring of His Spirit upon our ministry in order that we might see that effect more widespreadly experienced. It's only when God's Word is heeded that this joy is known, however. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's one thing for it to be preached. It's quite another for it to be kept. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. It is when God's revelation is prized, valued, guarded, observed, carefully adhered to, that joy follows. I want to tell you there's joy in keeping the commands of God. There is a joy in keeping the commands of God. A joy that fills the heart of the Christian. I want to do what the King has commanded. I find joy in obeying the Lord. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a religion of misery, but joy. The degree to which we live in obedience to the laws of God is the degree to which we will know joy. It is when we disobey that we lose joy. It is when we live in rebellion against God that we know misery. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Blessed is the man that keeps God's commands. You know the word that's used here, translated happy, often translated by the word blessed in Scripture? It's a word that comes from the concept of being straight. It's the joy of straightness. It's the joy of righteousness. It's the happiness of holiness. That's what this joy is. There's no joy to be found anywhere else but in the straight path. And if you know the concept of law in Scripture, you will know that that's the concept of straightness. The law is a straight path. The sinner's path is a twisted way, perverse path. God's way is straight. Here's the joy that comes from a straight path. Happy is that man. Blessed indeed. When the vision is kept as law, there's happiness. When what God has to say becomes the law of your life, there's happiness. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Similar expression in John chapter 13. Again, the Savior is the speaker. John, that's not the right reference. It's he that hath my words and doeth them. Happy is he that hath my words and doeth them. This is the teaching of Christ. This happiness can be known on an individual level. It's always interesting just to notice the changes in a statement like this. He moves from the people to the man. The people perishing, the man happy. This is a personal thing. It's a personal matter. Oh yes, there are societal implications, but this is a personal matter. Does your life give evidence of the joy of living under the yoke of God's law? A yoke that links you to Christ? A yoke that binds you to Him? You're going to live like Christ. You're going to obey the laws of God. Does your life give evidence of that discipline? That structure? That life is tightly regulated. Regulated by the laws of God. Or does your life give evidence of looseness and carelessness? The one who doesn't value or heed a word from God. It'll be one or the other. It's one or the other. It's living by the laws of God or living licentiously in sin. Living an ordered, structured, disciplined life. And I'm not talking about ordinary material things. I'm talking about, although they're going to be affected, I'm talking spiritually. Spiritual order, spiritual discipline. You live your life in a tightly regulated fashion, regulated by God's law. You do what God's word says. You speak as He says. You act as He says. You go where He says. You don't go where He says not to go. You're regulated at every point, in every activity, by the vision. I hope that's the case with you. If not, and there's looseness and there's carelessness, well, you need to take heed to the Word. Begin to live by God's grace. Begin to regulate things as they ought to be regulated. If you're out of Christ today, the law points you to Christ. It condemns your sin. It can't save, but it points you to a Savior who kept the law and can save. And if you're not in Christ today, then we certainly urge you to turn from sin and seek the Savior today.